Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. Thank you for coming. Thank you to each one that had a part in preparing us to worship today. Before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk again to the God of the Word? Heavenly Father, we lift up our hearts to you today. We thank you for the cleansing we've received in Christ. We pray that you would open our ears to hear the word you have for us. Indeed, Lord, we worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Open our understanding, Lord. Help us to become not just hearers of the word, but doers also. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There was a little girl in Sunday school who was drawing a picture with crayons one Sunday. And her teacher asked her, she said, "Honey, what are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." "But dear," said her teacher, "nobody knows what God looks like." "Well," the little girl said, "they will when I'm finished." You know, there's a sense in which that little girl's desire is what the church is all about. To show others what God is really like. And that's what you'd expect from a church. But why should we do that? So that other people are drawn to our amazing, mysterious, holy, wonderful God. To worship him and to bring glory to him. But let me ask you, just what is God like? Someone said that God is like General Electric. He brings good things to life. Or God is like a Visa card. He is everywhere that you want to be. God is like scotch tape. Someone said you can't see him, but you know he's there. God is like Alka-Seltzer. You remember Alka-Seltzer? Plop, flop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief he is. I guess that's maybe true. They say God is like Tide. He gets the stains out that others leave behind. Or you can say that God is like Bounty. He's the quicker picker-upper, right? When you're down, picks you up. Now, those are nice ways to describe God, but because our minds are limited, it's really hard to understand everything that we know about God. The proof of that is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. It's probably our most defining and our most confusing doctrine as Christians. Let me ask you this. How would you explain a triune God to someone of a different faith so that they could understand it? How would you explain the triune God to someone of a different faith so that they could understand it? Ann Spivak told this story in Reader's Digest. She said, while our Hindu friends from India traveled in California on business, they left their 11-year-old daughter with us. Curious about my going to church one Sunday morning, she decided to come along. And when we returned home, my husband asked her what she thought of the service. "I don't understand why the West Coast isn't included too," she replied. When we asked her what she meant, she said, "Well, you know, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the whole East Coast." It is difficult to understand sometimes. But you know, the Trinity is one of the distinctive doctrines of Christianity. And just because it's hard to understand doesn't mean that we should pretend it's not real. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You remember when he was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he told her that we should worship God in spirit and in truth. That tells me that there is an intellectual side to Christianity. We're expected to think through the teachings of Scripture for ourselves. Do you remember the Berean Christians in Acts chapter 17? The Bible says that they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You know, if someone tells you not to question what you're taught, let me tell you something, it's not from God. Few things would please me more than to hear someone say about our church, you know what, you guys remind me of those Berean Christians. You're always in the Word. You're always getting your Bibles out, always trying to get to the bottom of things, always searching for God's truth. That would make me proud as a pastor. As we look at the scripture today, I want to examine with you what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of God. And to do that, we're going to examine four truths about the Trinity. Four things that we can understand: the unity, the diversity, the intimacy, and the divinity of the Trinity. First of all, let's think about the unity of the Trinity. The unity of the Trinity, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this is called in Hebrew the Shema. It's called the Shema because that's the first Hebrew word in the phrase. Now, Hebrew's read from right to left. And it says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which translated means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Read that with me, the English part, okay? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That can be heard almost every Sabbath in Hebrew synagogues. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But we also have a hint in Genesis that there's more to God than we think. We see it revealed in the creation of the world. If you want to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here the Bible says, God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now I want you to notice it doesn't say, let me make man. He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God is involving the other members of the Trinity in the creation of mankind. Now, you might say, well, how do you know he's not referring to the angels? Good question. And I'll tell you why. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, we're told that Christ Jesus created everything. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And then in Genesis 1:1, we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, we're told that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And there you have the first, second, and third person of the Trinity. All three are involved in the creation of the world. You know, the God of the Bible is our God, and he is a great example of how the church should work. He is a God that is a God that's in unity. All three are in one. That's a good example to us about unity in the church. Whether we meet in small groups, classes, or in a large group, God's example to us is one of unity of effort, harmony, and purpose. And beyond the walls of our church, it's also an example how there should be unity in the churches and the community. I don't know how non-believers know this, but I remember picking up a guy once that was walking, and we were talking, and unbelievers know that Christians are supposed to work together. They should be able to get along. I don't know how they know that, but they know that. Okay. And God is a good example of us, of working together in unity. Several years ago, in the community in which I live, we had 10 evangelical churches come together in Buena Vista for the sole purpose of bringing lost people to the Savior. We were completely united in our mission. The Jesus is Awesome crusade meetings at Glen Moray Park in Buena Vista grew out of a local pastor's prayer group that now has been meeting over 20 years. It was amazing to see what God could do when the Church of the Living God makes every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We had 500 people come to those meetings. Danny Lovett from Liberty Seminary spoke. This was years ago. And I believe that Christians in unity should reflect the unity that exists within the Trinity. So the first truth the Scripture teaches about our amazing, mysterious God is that there is unity in the Trinity. The second scriptural truth about the Trinity is that there is diversity in the Trinity. The members of the Trinity work together, but they don't do the same things. They work together, but they do different things. Think of our salvation. God the Father came up with the plan to save the world. God the Son redeems the world on the cross. He dies for our sins. And then the Holy Spirit gives us the power and the grace to change our lives and change our world. Three very different roles, but all for the one purpose of revealing God's glory in the world. I think I'm just beginning to learn how much God loves diversity. For a long time, I was discouraged that I couldn't do some of the things that other people could do, or I couldn't do them as well as other people do them. But you know what? That's exactly the way God planned it. That's how He wants it, because God deliberately made us all different from each other so that we need each other. We need each other. So that each of us can contribute something unique to our church and to our world. And it works the same way in the Trinity. Each member of the Trinity contributes something special and unique to our lives. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that God works all things for the good of those who love Him. God works for the good of all things for those who love Him. Verse 34 says that Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. What does that mean? It means He's praying right now for you, for me. God works all things together for good. Jesus interceding for us. And verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Because we don't know how we ought to pray sometimes. Can I get an amen on that? Sometimes we don't know how to pray. And it says that He intercedes for us and with groans that words cannot express. That shows us the diversity of the Trinity in our lives. Each one involved in a different way. So the first truth that Scripture teaches us about our amazing, mysterious God is that there is unity in the Trinity. Second of all, we see diversity in the Trinity. The third scriptural truth about the Trinity that we can understand is the intimacy in the Trinity. The intimacy. Now, when we think of intimacy, we think of a close, personal relationship. In John chapter 3, we see the intimacy of God and His relationship with each of the members of the Trinity. In John 3:35, it says that the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. He's given Him all things. He loves the Son. And in John 14:31, Jesus says, "I love the Father." So the Father loves the Son. Jesus loves the Father. He says, "I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." This tells me that our God is personal. He's intimate. He's a God who exists in relationships. And the beautiful thing is that God wants to have the same intimacy with you and me that He has within Himself. Perhaps the most famous love story of our time, if you think about famous love stories, I wonder who would come to your mind. Does this couple come to your mind? Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. Their wedding last year captured hearts around the world. Meghan's love for Harry led her to leave Hollywood and travel all the way to England and leave her successful career to marry the man of her dreams, the man she loved. I think probably 99% of the world must have watched that wedding. We were enthralled with their love and what they were doing. Well, friends, that's how our loving triune God feels about you and me. Just as Meghan left everything to pursue a relationship with Harry, so God traveled through heaven and time and space to pursue a relationship with you and me. God loves you. He always has. He always will. Never forget that. He loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for your sin in your place. And all you have to do is say, Lord, it's impossible for me to live without You. I love You. I'm following You. Father, please accept me and adopt me. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me, dying for my sin on the cross. If you will do that, the Bible says you become God's child. He loves you in Christ as if you were Christ. He loves you the same He loves His Son. What an amazing truth. We have a God that's a God of relationship. And so the first truth that Scripture teaches us about our amazing God is that there's unity in the Trinity. Then we see the diversity of the Trinity and the intimacy of the Trinity. The fourth and last scriptural truth we're going to look at today about the Trinity is the divinity of the Trinity. Divinity of the Trinity. What does that mean? It means that the Trinity is God. It's divinity. It's divine. Now the Bible is crystal clear that there's only one God, one divine being. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 39, God says, "There is no God besides me." Isaiah 43:10 says, "Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." James says in chapter 2, he says, you believe in one God? Good. Because that's the truth, right? You believe in one God. But the same Bible that says there's only one God also says that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So these three in one must be the true God. If you look at the Apostle Paul's letters, he starts almost every one something like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that the Father is God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God. Do you remember in John chapter 20 when doubting Thomas saw the risen Christ for the first time? Do you remember what he said? He fell down on his knees and he said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus basically said, good answer, Thomas. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And the Bible also teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. In Acts chapter 5, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about how much money they gave to the church. You remember that? Remember what Peter told them? He said, you have not lied to men, but to God. So lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. And so now we see the divine mystery. The Bible makes it clear that there's one God eternally existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how can we explain it? How can we wrap our mind around it? Because there's no way that a feeble human being can know all there is to know about God. You could go to my study and read all my books, and folks, let me tell you, I have a lot of books, okay? You'd barely scratch the surface in understanding what God is about. Romans 11 verse 34 says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 9 says, we only know in part and prophesy in part. We don't have the whole picture right now. We're not going to get the whole picture right now. In other words, we're not going to get the rest of it until we get to heaven. Okay. The bottom line is that it's impossible for our human minds to totally understand something as big as the Trinity. It's too much for us. The great St. Augustine struggled to understand the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one, but also is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one day he went for a walk on the beach, and he saw a little boy digging a hole in the sand, and then he was using a shell to dig the hole. Then he ran to the ocean. He took the shell to scoop up some water, went back and dumped it in the hole. Then he ran back to the ocean, got some water, and dumped it in the hole. And he said, little man, he said, what are you doing? The boy said, I'm trying to put the ocean into this hole, sir. And peace came to St. Augustine as he realized that he'd been trying to do the same thing, trying to fit the great mysteries of God into his mind. It's like putting the ocean in a little hole. Having said that, let me give it a shot. The triunity of God is sort of like our federal government. Okay, some of you know I teach history and government sometimes. All right, how many governments run this country? One government, okay. How many branches are in the government? Three branches of the government. What are they? We have the legislative branch, which is Congress, Senate, and House of Representatives. We have the executive branch, the president, vice president, his cabinet. And we have the judicial branch, the Supreme Court, and other courts, okay. These three branches make up one government. It's a little confusing at times, and frankly, I don't always understand how the government works or if it works. But I accept the fact that we have one government, but three branches working in unity. Now, I think it's the same thing with the Trinity, okay? I don't understand how it works, but I accept it. I accept it, not because I can completely understand it, but because I can see that it is taught in the Word of God. Now what's interesting, there's a very interesting verse in Deuteronomy 29:29. That says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. God has told us in His Word what we need to know, but there's some things He hasn't told us. And that's okay. That's okay. The Word of God doesn't stop being true just because we don't understand something in it. The Word of God is true whether we understand it or not, folks. And I don't have a problem with that anymore. I'm perfectly all right with the fact that there are some mysteries and puzzles in the Bible, things that I won't understand until I've died and gone to heaven. But that's okay. I've got enough on my plate with the things I do understand. I'm more concerned about doing what God says than I am in figuring out all that He is. Let me ask you, are you obeying everything you understand already about the Bible? So what have we learned today? Well, I've learned one thing. I've learned that when I think too hard, I get a headache. Maybe you do too. Okay, but let's review the four truths that we see in Scripture about our awesome, mysterious God. We learn first that God is one. He's a unity. Second, that there's diversity in this unity. There's Father, Son, there's Holy Spirit. Thirdly, that there's intimacy, there's personal relationship in the Trinity. And fourthly, that there's divinity in the Trinity. All are equal and all are God. The Trinity is a great mystery. It sets God apart. He is awesome. And He is holy, folks. He's not just the man upstairs. God says that His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. They're not our ways. So stop trying to figure Him out and accept the fact that He loves you. He's there for you. And obey Him out of joy. The Bible teaches us that God exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fully God, each one a fully distinct person. We must not confuse the Father with the Son or the Son with the Holy Spirit. And it's not as if God was just changing roles like an actor in a play. Some people think that's it. No, that's not it. God is always, as we believe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Christians, we accept the Trinity. It's clearly taught in the Bible. But let me ask you a question today. Have you experienced the Trinity in your life? What good is it to believe in the Trinity if you've never felt the power of the Trinity or experienced the love of the Trinity in your life? There was a 12-year-old boy who went to revival services at his church and became a Christian. The next week, his friends asked him about the experience. One friend asked him, he said, "Did you see a vision?" The boy said, "No." Another friend said, "Well, did you hear God speak?" The boy said, "No." So they said, "Well, then how do you know that you were saved?" The boy searched for an answer, and he finally said, "Well, it's like when you catch a fish. You can't see the fish. You can't hear the fish. You just feel them tugging on your line. I just felt God tugging on the line of my heart. And the message was a message of love and acceptance and forgiveness just for me." Folks, that's a boy who experienced the saving work of the Trinity in his heart. Maybe he's saying, "I want to have a personal relationship with you like the one I have with that boy. Like the one I have with myself. Like the one I have with millions of people around the world." If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that this triune God makes His home within us. It's another amazing truth of God's Word. And if you're already God's child, trust Him. Our God is an amazing, mysterious, and faithful God. He is faithful. And He's not going to lose His reputation on you or on me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You that You love us. Thank You, Father, that You are an amazing, mysterious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father. Thank You, Jesus, that You came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You give us power to live the life You've called us to live. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place in a few minutes, that You will open our eyes and help us to see those around us who need to hear about this amazing God that You are. To hear that You love them, that You forgive them, that You want to bless them. Father,
Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel of Christ with those we meet. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.